Just in case I missed one, I want to remind our council we will be meeting Tuesday night at 6:30 in the main conference room and going over the month and getting ready as we go into the more into the year. Good morning. I want you to go with me to Romans, the third chapter this morning. Romans, the third chapter. Going to talk to you, my Lord, that's right. We'll talk to you this morning about being lost. Amen. How many of you have a GPS or some kind of navigational thing in your vehicle or on your person? Aren't those nice? I remember when we used to take trips when I was just a child, and I would watch my dad. They had a thing called a Rand McNally map. How many of you ever saw one? A big old thick book. Had all the states and Canada and all in there. And I tell you what, my dad would sit down and he would plot a course, you know. And he would write down every distinct route, every turn, where he was going to pick up this or pick up that. And then all of a sudden, technology came along. And my kids thought they were doing me a favor one time, and they bought me for Christmas a GPS. And I can't even remember the name of it now, the one they got me the first time. And I remember going on a journey, and all of a sudden it told me to turn down this road. And I turned down that road, and the amazing thing to me is it was a road to nowhere. I got so aggravated with that thing, I almost threw it out the window. So I turned around, went out to the main highway, and went a little further, and it told me to turn again. And guess what? It was still a road to nowhere. And I was getting really aggravated by about the third time it did that. I finally just unplugged the thing and went to the GPS on my phone and paid the data bill and got out of there, you know. And then I got a newer one, an upgraded one, a few years ago, and lo and behold, that thing is really up to date. But once in a while, you have to plug it in the computer and let it upgrade. And then I thought about, you know, Sister Gwen's car has OnStar. And so far, OnStar has always been on target. Amen. I haven't never got lost with it. But it amazes me how that we rely on those things. When the old school way was of studying it on a map and looking for ourselves, knowing the routes, outlining them, and now we depend on some person in a far-off land that we will never see, never speak to, and they're going to chart our course, and we trust all of that to them to get us to our end result. But, you know, it's still a nice thing to have, amen? But I want to tell you something. It's a bad feeling to get lost. So many times if we get lost, we start getting frustrated. And then the wife says, well, you might should have turned there. Do you really want to hear that, you know? Or have you, I used to hate this one. Why don't you stop and ask somebody? Doesn't it just get to you? Amen. You're like, I don't want to just stop and ask somebody. Because I actually stopped and asked somebody one time, and I think they sent me the wrong way on purpose. So I was kind of shy on stopping and asking somebody. But I realized that a lot of times people get lost very innocently. I read this story. I've got a little book that I look to once in a while when I'm doing a subject like this. And there was a gentleman on April the 13th. He was flying, and he boarded a plane called Air New Zealand, and it was a flight to the city of Auckland. Now, that's the largest city in New Zealand. And no doubt when he got there, he was pretty much amazed at what all he saw. The only problem was he was supposed to get on a plane going to Oakland, California. Can you imagine his shock when he arrives and it was in the dead of winter? You know, he's like, whoa, I'm in the wrong place. I read the story of one gentleman. His name was Nicholas Scotty, and he was left San Francisco. And he was en route to Rome, and he was so excited. And what he didn't realize was, though, that they had to fuel stop before they flew to Rome. And so nobody told him. Everybody was getting off and getting some dinner, and he gets off the plane thinking, I've made it. He spent 2 days in New York City before he realized he wasn't in Rome. That would be embarrassing. I would have never told that story, would you? But he did. He told that story and shared it. And so I begin to realize a lot of times we get lost. But you know what the Bible tells us? If you'll go with me to Romans 3, verse 21 through 31, probably the most scripture at one time I'm going to read to you today. I know it is. It says this, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. Say that with me. For all have sinned. And notice what it says. And come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I want to lay that right there, because I'm going to go back to that for just a moment, in just a few minutes. We need to realize something. As I was giving the illustrations at the start, talking about how that we get lost in life a lot of times. I get tickled. Sister Gwen tells me, like, last year they were going to the ladies' conference, or the year before, and she said they took a wrong turn. And she said, boy, we ended up someplace we had never been before. And when you get over in the mountains, you really have to watch the signs, right? Because they will mess you up if you don't. I came to one intersection over in the mountains one day, and there was like 12 signs with routes on them. I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, you almost have to stop in the middle of the road to read them and see what they're trying to say and what direction they're trying to send you. But there's a destination that I believe every one of you seated here today want to get in. And that destination's a place called heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven, by the way? How many of you got people waiting on the other side? Okay, I'm going to give you a little insight here. You notice we've placed this box here. There's actually a writing pad there and an ink pen. And the only thing I want you to put in that box anytime that you're around, I want you to write the names of your lost loved ones on a sheet of paper and place them in that box. We're going to be praying over them every week and ask God to save souls. You see, that's what this is about. It's about saving the lost, amen, and leading them to Jesus Christ. And it's important. If we want to go to heaven, we have to realize there's a way to get there. You know, and contrary to popular belief of some televangelists, there's only one way to get there, amen? And I want to talk about that today. The Bible says that there's only one way to get to God, and one way to get to there is by the person of Jesus Christ. When we partake of communion, we're telling the world that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bled and died for us and washed us from all our sins. If we will confess him, if we'll believe in him, and if we'll accept him as Lord of our life and what he's done for us at Calvary, guess what? Our name becomes written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we are on a journey. Amen. It's important. He's the only answer for humanity's need today. You know, we see a lot of people trying to be politically correct, and they'll say, well, oh, bless your heart, there's many ways to get to heaven. There is only one way. You got to be spiritually correct in this thing. Forget the political correctness. Amen. The only Savior, the one that washed away all of our sins, is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Oprah Winfrey does not do anything for my spiritual man. Come on now. Joel Osteen, I love some of the things he says, but there's some things I like to take the Bible and just rub it up and down on his face and say, you need to read the book, dude. There's so much, because he's told people now that there's many ways to God. Let me tell you, there's still only one road to get to heaven. Amen. I think about men of old that have paved the way for young guys like me. Amen. I didn't know I'd say 65 as a young man, but now that I'm getting there, I'm young. Amen. So I'm going to accept that. Young men like me to be able to preach the gospel to the lost and dying of this world in this final hour that you and I are living in. Amen. I believe we're coming to the end of the road. So we need to realize that Jesus Christ is still the only way to have your needs met in this world today. Amen. I had to have an MRI this week. I was supposed to have it tonight, but Retta's out of town at a conference, so she couldn't speak tonight. So I said, well, Jill, what can you do? I love my wife. She's tough. She got me an appointment earlier. So the doctor, he says, now, I understand that you are claustrophobic. I said, you don't even know the half of it, dude. I will tear that thing apart. And he said, well, he said, we got a big one here at the hospital, and we're going to put you in that big one. I said, dude, I don't care how big it is. If it goes around me and I go into it, you better help. And they gave me two pills. And he says, take one an hour before you go in. And if you're still kind of nervous, take one at 30 minutes. By the time 8 o'clock Tuesday night got here, I was like, bring it on, you know. I was ready for it. You know, I could handle it. Amen. And then they put my arm in some kind of a contraption to hold it still, you know. And when that thing was bigger than me, you know, and I hit the thing, and all of a sudden, Brother Sherman, I'm like, oh, no, it's coming. And I thought, Lord, please, in the name of Jesus, I can do all things through Christ, you know. I go to Jesus about everything like that. And all of a sudden, just as quick as that anxiety came, that value made it go away. Amen. So I was a happy camper. Got through it and got all the results. And now I get to face the music with the surgeon. But you know what? Jesus is still the answer. I told my wife the other day, I said, wouldn't it be kind of humorous if we sat down with the surgeon on Tuesday before we go to Elizabeth City for a funeral, and he tells me, guess what? Your muscles reattached to the bone. They tell me, Brother Kay, that can't happen without surgery. They tell me they can't rebuild my rotator cuff without surgery. But you know what? If God can heal Brother Billy this week, we were in the hospital with him. He's a precious man of faith. I didn't know Brother Calvin, he had so much faith. But as we were sitting there and tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, Pastor, they told me I'm going to be on dialysis the rest of my life, and I don't accept that. I'm like, whoa, I like that kind of faith. And we began to talk, and I said, well, let's pray and let's be in agreement together. And we prayed and we believed together, and guess who walks in? The kidney doctor. He said, I've looked over everything. And he said, I'm not really in agreement with some findings here. And we're like, okay. We're looking at each other, anticipating what they're going to tell us. He says, you don't have to be on dialysis. He said, all you got to do is keep doing what you're doing. Oh, he should have never said that to Brother Billy. Brother Billy says, well, sir, I don't know about you, but being my pastor are men of faith. And he said, I've asked God. He said, 14 years ago, I was told I'd be put on dialysis. Never happened. And he said, when they told me yesterday and the day before dialysis was imminent, he said, I still went back to the same God and said, God, I still believe. Now help my unbelief. And I want to tell you something. That doctor, it blew him away. He was like, okay, I get it. You're men of faith. You've prayed. You believe. It's all right. You don't have to have dialysis. He said, I'm going to get a second opinion. The next day, the doctor comes in. Well, I agree with my predecessor. You don't have to have dialysis. Don't know what's happened, but it ain't broke. I ain't going to try and fix it. Amen. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the light. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to talk about God's goodness. I'm going to talk about man's hopelessness and God being the solution to everything that you and I face. Verse 21, it says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The way to true peace with God is not through the keeping of the law. For Paul to realize this, it meant that he had to completely turn from his former way of thinking about all things concerning God. Paul had spent most of his life trying to find righteousness by keeping the law. As a Pharisee, Paul was a member of the finest religious order of his day. He truly believed that salvation was something that he had to earn. But then he had a Damascus Road experience, and Saul became Paul. And on that Damascus Road experience, he found out that the very one that could save him, that loved him, died for him, and he realized he had to make a great change in his life. Amen. He goes on to say, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is not a new revelation, for the Old Testament said the same thing long ago. The Old Testament pointed us to Jesus Christ soon coming. And guess what? He's come to this world a little over 2,000 years ago, and he came to bleed and die for you and I. And I'm so thankful that he did. Amen. It says in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So how then is the righteousness of God shown to man? It's shown when a person places his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My faith is not placed in Allah. My faith is placed in God. My faith is not placed in Buddha. My faith is placed in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. My faith is well placed. Why? Because I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he's able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. Can I get a witness? Amen. Man was in hopelessness. Verse 23 says, all have sinned. Say that with me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about that for just a minute. There's nobody, I don't care how good they live, I don't care how nice they are. Guess what? They ain't saved till they get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says all have sinned and come short. It's not a question of goodness versus badness. Those we know consider good still fall short. There are a lot of people you meet in this life. I know a lot of men and women in this life that are good people that aren't saved. But guess what? They're still good people. But can I tell you something? Hell is full of good people. Come on now. We need to understand that. Hell is full of good people. Now, I didn't know this till a few weeks ago. I didn't know Sherman couldn't swim. I did not know that. I don't even get in a boat with you unless I put about 3 life jackets on you, bless your heart. Amen. But can you imagine if me and somebody else is out on a lake somewhere and all of a sudden a storm comes up. I've been on the ocean when a northeaster comes up. I was never so scared in all my life. I can swim, but guess what I put on? A life jacket. I found the biggest life jacket next to the captain's life jacket that I could find. I strapped that thing on, and my dad strapped one on. My dad and I both could swim great. The captain could swim, but guess what? We all put on life jackets that day. And I began to think about this. Let this go into your spirit for just a minute. Say in that northeaster, the boat capsizes. Okay, I'm able to swim. My dad's able to swim. The other person's able to swim. And all of a sudden, though, I get weary. I'm getting older. I can't swim as far as I used to. I'll put it that way. Okay? And all of a sudden, I go under. Brother Joe, and I don't come back up. I drowned. I die in that lake. But let's say the person that survives keeps on swimming, and they see the shoreline, and they keep saying to themselves, just a few more, just a few more, just a few more. And all of a sudden, cramps set in. Their legs cramp up. Their arms cramp up. And all of a sudden, guess what? They sink and drown. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. I drowned out in the middle of the stupid lake. The person that swam towards shore drowns, like, say, from here to that wall, but it was still over their head, and they drowned. Are either one of us any less dead? No. He's just as dead as I am in the middle of the lake. You see what I'm saying? We need to understand something. Would you be less dead just because you were close to safety? No. You're still dead. It doesn't matter how good you might be. If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, the most moral person who's ever accepted Christ will share in the same hell of every rapist, every murderer, every thief, every liar, every evil person in the world. You can't be good and it be enough. Amen. You've got to be saved. Amen. I'll give you a solution. Salvation is not a need that's confined to a few. Think about it. That scripture I read to you a moment ago says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So guess what? The message of salvation is for all. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying just as he said all have sinned, all can be saved. Come on now. Think about it. Amen. I have never, ever, ever, ever in my 40, soon to be 48 years as a Christian, I have never seen anybody that goes to the altar, falls on their face before God, and repent that Jesus turned away. I've never seen that in all my days. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying he said all have sinned. But guess what? If all will come to the altar of God and kneel at the feet of Jesus and repent of their sins, they shall be saved. It's simple. We make it too easy sometimes, and I think because it's so easy, people get confused. We try to confuse things. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to read it from the NIV for you. Verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I want you to keep that in your spirit for just a minute. I want you to picture a courtroom. Have you ever been to a courtroom? It ain't nothing like it was on Matlock, y'all. Trust me. It just don't happen. There's a new series called Bull. It ain't like it is on Bull either. Amen. I've been in more courtrooms than I care to think about going to in support of people. I went for two brothers that were accused of kidnapping, attempted murder, and all kind of stuff. Went there for a year, almost every single day. And yet, at the end of it, the boy that was supposedly kidnapped, after a year now we've been in court, he finally admits it didn't happen. I wanted to wring his neck myself, y'all. The judge really let him hold it. And I thought, you know, these two young boys have spent their life savings, their parents have spent their life savings, and yet I would have sued that man for my money back. You know, I mean, it was sad. But yet, at the same time, he thought he could go into court and snow them. You know, a lot of people try to do that. I've seen it happen over and over again. But I want you to picture with me for, I want to take you on a little journey for a few minutes, okay? I want to get you to see something. Maybe if you see it this way, it'll help you. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is through Jesus Christ. It means that you're acquitted. It means to pronounce one righteous. I want you to picture a courtroom filled with all kinds of spectators. And they're not there to watch a jury trial. They're there to watch a trial by judge. And the judge is Almighty God. Think for just a minute, if you will. You're on trial. You are on trial. Now, don't think your neighbor saying, he's trying her. No, let's put you on trial. You. Say, okay, I'm going to put me on trial. Say that with me. I'm going to put me on trial. Okay, now listen to what happens here. The courtroom's filled, the judge is there, and you're on trial for your life. The charge is not murder, it's not rape, it's not robbery or any other crime. In fact, you know you've lived a good life when you're compared to others. Did you ever notice that? Have you ever, my wife told me one day something was wrong with me. I said, but I'm still better than so-and-so. Anybody ever do that besides me? It's a natural thing, am I right? That we, when somebody tells us we're not what we ought to be, we like to compare ourselves to somebody that's less than us. You know, say, look at me, ain't I great? You know, but think about this. You're not there for any other crime. In fact, you know you're living the life, but all of a sudden the prosecution begins to bring witnesses to tell of the existence of God and how you are guilty of sin. Stay with me. There's a witness of what we call nature. Nature says that God has revealed himself to you in all of creation. You know, I love the mountains this time of year. To me, I have flown in over the mountains in the fall of the year, and it looks just like this big flower garden. I remember, you know, now it's cotton harvest time. And have you ever flown in an airplane over the cotton fields? It's like, dude, it snowed, you know. In October, there's snow on the ground, you know. But it's amazing to me how things high up look so different. But he tries to get us to see that God has revealed himself in all of creation. And it's obvious that the world and all that's in the universe just didn't go bang and it appeared. There's a new saying now, bang, and God said it is. You know, I want to tell you something. God created everything around us, the air we breathe, the sun we see, the moon we watch. You know, last night, I believe it was, everybody said, look at that beautiful full moon. I went, oh, you know. Crazy things happen at full moon. If you don't believe me, go to the police station on a full moon or the emergency room. So here we hear nature telling us that God has shown us himself. And then the prosecution calls the witness of your own conscience. From deep within you, your conscience has repeatedly reminded you of the differences between right and wrong. It's called a conscience. I remember as a boy, Mom would tell me not to do something. Sometimes I'd listen, sometimes I didn't. But guess what? Later on, I wished I had. Because even though I had a conscience, I found out that there were results for my actions, consequences for my actions. How many of you know what I'm talking about? She could handle a belt better than any woman I knew. Amen. She'd make us do our little war dance, I called it. She'd have me by one hand, belt in the other, and around in circles we'd go. Anybody can relate to that? Think about it. You know, we have those things happen. But then it's because we didn't listen to our conscience that those things happen. Our conscience is a beautiful thing from God because we know right from wrong. How many of you realize that? We know right from wrong. Think about it for just a minute. And so then, if that weren't enough, the prosecution calls another witness. The Word of God takes the stand. And the court hears the words from Romans 10. It is written, 3 and 10, it says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wow. That wasn't bad enough. Let me go back to Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gentleman that I'm going to go to his funeral this week was a dear friend. He and I shared birthdays. I was young and just starting out as a pastor. Every January he'd call me. He said, let's go celebrate birthdays together, my treat. And we always ate seafood and, I mean, went to the nicest restaurant around and just had a good time. All those years I pastored him, he never once made a confession of faith. About a month after I left, we were talking on the phone. He called me. He said, I got to call you, Pastor. I said, what is it? He said, today I found Jesus. And I went, man, I had church. I started shouting. Wife's looking at me like, what in the world? Did you just win $1 million or something? And I said, yeah, just as good. I said, Brother Billy got saved tonight. Then she started shouting and having church. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there's nothing like seeing a sinner come home. Amen. He said, I listened to you all these years, and finally, all of a sudden, after you left, he said, I started thinking about the things that you would preach and how we had a relationship as friends and brothers. And he said, now I'm your brother in Christ, not just a good friend. I'm your brother in Christ. And that got me lit up. Amen. I was excited. Why? Because he realized that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none of us holy without God living in our lives. So with those three things, what kind of defense could be possibly mounted on our behalf? Well, my attorney takes over, and he starts calling character witnesses. The spectators in the gallery. You know, every courtroom has a gallery where people watch what's going on. And every spectator is amazed at my character witnesses that my defense attorney has brought my way. In a last-ditch effort to sway the judge, your attorney reminds the court that compared to the rest of humanity, remember what I said? Always trying to compare less. Compared to the rest of humanity, you're not that bad of a person. You're better than most people. You've never done anything that would cause you to be in trouble with the authorities of our land. And then all of a sudden, he uses one graphic depiction of your life. Your attorney produces a set of balances. You know what a balance is, right? It's this little thing with a like that on it, and it's got two sides to it. A little plate attached with chains. And he starts piling up all my good stuff. And all of a sudden, the good stuff bottoms out, and the other side goes completely up in the air. So it's making you look really good at judgment and in court, right? All of a sudden you're thinking, man, ain't nothing can beat that. For every good deed, there's a pound on there, and that scale ain't moving. And all of a sudden, the prosecutor slips up. He walks over. He drops that ugly thought onto the scale. Uh-oh. You see it begin to move. All of a sudden, that ugly deed that you did to somebody because you felt they did you wrong, he drops it on the scale. After about three or four of those things that you thought were insignificant, all of a sudden, all your good stuff went up. All your bad stuff went down. And you were found guilty of sin in the first degree. Your attorney, out of fear, says, "Judge, I rest my case." All of a sudden, God looks at you and your attorney and says to you, "You're guilty of sin in the first degree." Stunned, you listen to him, and yet he has to remind you, "I've judged you by my standard, not man's standard." Think about it. You look at the balance scale and you begin to realize even with all the weight of the good works that you've done are placed on one side, that side is still suspended in the air because what little bit of sin you have destroys everything good about you. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Pretty scary. But all of a sudden the judge says, "Wait a minute. Trial's not over." He says, "I have to acquit you." And all of a sudden, those in the gallery start crying out, you know, there's a miscarriage of justice here. You saw his sin. You saw the good things he did, but you saw how his sin outweighed the good things. And now you're telling us you're going to acquit him? He says, "Yeah, but look who just stepped on the scale. Whew. Jesus Christ. Son of the Most High God." He steps on the scale, and all of a sudden, the sin that was there is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he pronounces, "You're innocent. You're free from sin because he loves you." The second picture that comes from that passage of Scripture is that of slavery. In the Word of God, it uses a word called redeemed. Life was cheap in the Roman Empire. In Paul's day, slavery was common. First century AD, are you ready for this? That it is estimated that in the Roman Empire alone, over half of its population were slaves. You know what that comes down to according to census of that time? I didn't know they had them back that far, but they did. Over 60 million slaves. 60 million. Can you even begin to fathom that? That's almost a nation or more, you know? And when you look at it, you see, the slaves were considered possessions. That slave master, the master, he owned them. He looked at them like I do a pair of shoes or a pair of socks or a shirt. You know, he looked at them as just being something that I need. And when I need it, when I'm done with it, I can throw it away. They treated them. If you ever read anything about slavery of the Roman Empire, the way they treated them was horrendous. They would beat them unmercifully. They would make them do all kinds of acts and deeds in the sexual realm that you can imagine. And yet, every once in a while, there'd be a good slave owner come along. And he would pardon some of his slaves. He could free a certain portion of them without any penalty. And then another provision was that if he were to die, he could leave so many of his slaves a freedom charter, and they could be free. And then, if that wasn't enough to keep people, like say, if I were to pass and my son were to come and take all my slaves, he could take them, and yet to keep him from just giving them their freedom, they would charge them a manumission tax of 5% of the value of the slave. In other words, if that slave was worth $100, guess what? They charge him 5% just to give him his freedom. And that's how the Roman Empire was built, with their vast wealth, because of 60 million slaves, and they were making all that tax money off of them. So according to Scripture, we're all enslaved under the power of sin. We were born with a sinful nature. You know, a lot of times people talk about God is God of love and everybody goes to heaven and nobody goes to hell. Guess what? That's a lie of the devil. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all been born into sin. All but Jesus was born into sin. In Romans 6 and 23, it says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus gave his life as final payment for our sin. Think about it. What does it say? The wages of sin is death. But, I like that but there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. How many of you know him as Lord this morning? You see, I shared this message with you this morning. Got a little bit more I want to say. But it's all about this box and what we're going to do. I want you to focus on the lost like you've never focused before. Because you see, Brother John shared with me, I'm not going into a lot of detail, but a distant family member had died from an overdose. When that happens, you know what that does? It breaks my heart. Because it tells me, and you can tell it any way you want to, I say we failed. Wilmington, the worst city in America for opium addiction and heroin. And yet, where are the churches? Where are the churches? Where are we going to make an impact? I'm getting ready to get involved with our city on a citywide scale of other pastors to be a part of the solution instead of part of the problem in fighting opium and heroin addiction. It's time for the church to take its role in trying to help people and help them to realize the wages of sin is death. The wages of heroin and opium addiction and all this stuff is death. People are dying every single day. So what's it involve? The third thing, sacrifice. Verse 25 says, appropriation through faith in his blood. Oh, let me read it to you from the NIV. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Wow. Jesus was made known to wipe away the unknown sins of all of us. Isn't it beautiful when you think about it? It's a picture of sacrifice. The Jews in the Old Testament would offer up sacrifices to God to show their sorrow for sin and try to make peace with God. And in all the ancient religions, I've studied a lot of religions in high school and college, and almost every one of them had some form of sacrifice to try to make appeasement with their God. It broke my heart. Because Jesus Christ came along, somebody that never did anything to anybody but tell them the truth of life. And guess what? They punished him and they sacrificed him on a cross. But guess what? That was God's plan for man, to redeem us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he died, he became the propitiation or the payment for our sins. He died as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And it's only through his sacrifice that we're declared right with God. Without the sacrifice on the cross, guess what? You and I would not be here today. We need to tell the world that Jesus did for us. There was a gentleman, they called him a gentleman according to the news media. I was going to go into basic law enforcement at one time in my life. Either that or engineering. I was torn between the two, but I really wanted to be like a detective. And I remember a case that came along, a man by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, most of you are close to my age, so you kind of heard that name in the past, right? He was, by his own confession, probably one of the most evil people on the planet. He murdered 15 people. He would boil their skulls, their heads, in a pot, in a vat, and then eat their flesh. Sometimes he said, he figured out that there are actually books for this. How sick can you be? Sat down and read a book, how to roast an arm or a leg. I'm like, now that's just a little deep, you know? But he did all of that stuff. And he was sentenced on February the 17th, 1992, to a minimum, are you ready for this? 936 years in prison. The sad thing was, as I watched that trial, the parts where the family would come in, it broke my heart. Because the family would come in to say what that loss cost them. How it broke them. And one lady said, you know, you took my only son. You took my daughter-in-law's husband. You took my grandson's father. And he'll never know what his dad was like. You did all of that, and I hope, and her exact words were, I hope you burn in hell. Well, guess what? If Jeffrey Dahmer never asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sins, guess what? He's going to burn in hell. Amen. And that's a reality. But you know the amazing thing that blows my mind? If for some reason a chaplain were to go into him and tell him, look, dude, you are bad of the bad. You're evil. You're sick. You deserve to rot in hell. But guess what? There's a man named Jesus that came along, and he died for you. And all you have to do is ask him to forgive you of the atrocities that you've committed, and God will forgive you. Preacher, you really expect me to believe God could save somebody like that? He saved Paul. Saul, was before he became Paul, was going out killing the Christian church, murdering them because he thought he was doing right for God's kingdom. I want you to understand something, friend. There's a payday coming. Amen. If you're lost and dying, you're going to hell. I'm not going to sugarcoat it this morning. Your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, your husbands, your wives that are lost without God are going to die and go to hell. And what I say is, what are you going to do about it? I already put about 16 names in there yesterday. When I was getting everything ready, it was either 15 or 16 names in there, and I said, God, they're lost. I'm not going to joke about it. It's no joking matter. Amen. And I want to tell you something, friend. This is where we're living. I believe we're living in the close of the last hours. I believe, actually, can I go a little further? I believe, Brother Dale, we're in the final minutes of the hour time of God. Look around you. I never thought I'd see the attack against the church I'm seeing today. I had one gentleman write me a letter not long ago, and he said, I'm praying for you. And I said, wow, cool. I didn't know who it was. They sent it through our website. And he said, I feel compelled to let you know. God's got you back. Whew. I'm like, wow, that's deep. I mean, somebody halfway across the country, just out of the blue, goes to our website, listens to a message, and then writes me a letter and says, you know, God's got your back. Well, you know what? For 48 years, he's had my back. Can I tell you, before that, he even had my back because of a praying mom and dad and a grandmother and grandfather that lifted me up in prayer to Jesus Christ. You see, I'm saved because somebody prayed for me. There's an old song that we used to sing. I believe, wasn't it in the camp meeting book, Sister Charlene? Said, somebody prayed for me. They got down on their knees, talked to God on my behalf, and they prayed for me. And because of that prayer, I'm set free today. I'm here to tell you, this is no joke. This is not a laughing matter. It's not something to be taken lightly, because you have sons, you have daughters, you have children and grandchildren and extended family that need to be saved by the grace of Almighty God. What are you willing to do about it? Pray for them. I had a dream one night. Scared me to death. I hope I never have this dream again. I was in my second pastorate. And we would have people come in and get saved. You know, you see people come in and get saved, then a week or two later, they're right back out in the world. And it seemed like they get worse. Well, the Bible says they will get worse. And I told one boy one day, I said, you know, I've read where it says if you do this and do this and you get saved and then you backslide, you get seven times worse. Dude, I said, you've backslid so many times, there's about 7,000 devils working in you. When are you going to stop this mess? And he said, I just can't live for God. And I looked at him, I said, well, I got news for you. I can't live without him. And he couldn't grasp that. As simple as it was, he couldn't grasp that I couldn't live without Jesus. I said, dude, when I get up, my feet hit the floor. I'm walking with the Lord. Amen. When I'm laying down at night exhausted, I'm sleeping because Jesus has given me another night to rest and get up for the challenges of the day ahead. Amen. We need to understand that. We must never forget the gift of life that Christ has given us, but let it burn in our souls so strong that we tell the world Jesus still is alive and well on planet Earth. How Lindsay. I've actually met him and talked with him over the years, back before his passing. We were talking one day, and he wrote a book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I still have it in my library. And I wrote to him one day after I read that book, and I said, there's only one problem with your book. I said, you need to tell him, not only is Satan alive and well on planet Earth, but Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. And he can defeat anything the devil brings our way. He actually responded to my letter. He said, Brother Marvin, you're right. He said, I think I need to write a sequel. That Jesus is alive and well. The one songwriter said it so beautifully. That Jesus is alive and well. I'm here to tell you, he's still alive. And he's still saving souls. He forgives us because he's God. And he loves us. John 3:16, I already quoted it. But let me remind you again. For God so loved the world. But preacher, they don't look like us. So what? They don't walk like us. They don't talk like us. Do you really care? If you can rob them out of the devil's clutches, wouldn't it be wonderful to realize that Jesus died for them as well? I grew up in the old church. How many of you grew up in the old church? A lot of times people would come in, they didn't look like us. They didn't walk like us. They didn't talk like us. And a lot of times we thought, why are they here? Because they're looking for what you supposedly have, you old judgmental Pharisee. I prayed a prayer one time. My dad picked on me over this prayer. Mom will remember it well. I prayed one day. It was in our early years of forming our church here. Rebirthing the church, and I prayed this prayer, and Dad said, boy, I hope you don't live to regret that. I said, God, send me all the people nobody else wants. Boy, if that wasn't an experience, wasn't it, Brother Yule? He sent me the Ralph Russell. He sent me James. He sent me John Elliott. He sent me, Melanie. You know, Melanie's gone on to her reward from a drug overdose. Ralph's OD'd so many times, they have a note in their rescue squad folder here in Wilmington, do not resuscitate. And my dad said, I told you you might regret, because they used to drive me crazy. We had the homeless shelter going on, and sometimes I just get so aggravated, I just wanted to throw them out in the street. But God never would give me that permission to do that. And then all of a sudden they got on their own. Boy, I was tickled. We shut the doors to that thing because it was just a lot being right next door to my house. But I began to realize something. You know why the drug problem is so great in our city? Because the church ain't doing nothing about it. We're cozy. Oh, when we run 65, 70, 75, we're happy. We don't worry about things. But what happens when addiction hits your home? Let me tell you something. Unless you get busy, it will. We've got a room full of youngins back there. Brother John and Brother Gary run the van every Sunday. And if you saw what those kids lived in, some of them, you'd think, my God. Their mother told some of them the other day, said, you don't have to go to church. She's not a Christian, so what you expect?
But you don't have to go to that church.
Oh, yes, we do. They got their mess ready and came on to church without their mother's consent. That touched my heart. The only thing that's going to keep Ty and Tristan out of the gangs is Jesus. The only thing that's going to keep Tiana from selling herself later on in life is Jesus. I've seen it. I've seen it hit our churches. I've seen it. When I was growing up, we had a pastor. His son was an alcoholic, and it almost destroyed their family. They didn't know what to do but just to finally just give him to the Lord. I'm here to tell you that's what this is about this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? If you got a bulletin, you knew you could go ahead and put your names in before service. Maybe you're here and you want to do it after service. That would be great. But I want to tell you something. The council and I have been praying. We've been seeking God's face. And together, we have made a resolution that it's about souls. 16 of those names that I put in there, 15 are directly related to me. One is not. I want to ask you a question today. Do you have family that's lost without God? Do you have loved ones that you really care about, that you want to see in heaven one day? Then I challenge you to get busy. The lost numbers are growing every single day that we live. Father God, I've shared my heart without reservation. It's not fun being lost. I grew up in a Christian home for many years. I'd hear my mama pray for me. How long has it been, God, since some of our children have heard us call out their lost name in prayer? Counseling a friend of mine whose son and daughter both addicted, and she's trying to figure out what they can do. God, I pray that we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with a whip, but with outstretched arms of love and compassion, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said we're to take his yoke and put it upon us that we might find rest for our weary souls. Just by chance this morning, you're lost. Would you come? Let us pray with you that you find Jesus. If by chance you're here and you've got lost loved ones, you want to write their name down and put them in this box, I challenge you to do that today. But what I'm going to ask you to do as a church body this morning, and unless God changes my mind or speaks to me for whatever reason, I want to end every service with us this morning. Would you come? If you're physically able, I want you to come. We're going to lay our hands on this box and ask for God to receive every name by our faith placed in him, that he will save them. Would you come quickly?